here we are at the first day, the first high day of matzah, unleavened bread. How did we get here? I know, most of us drove, but let's look at Leviticus 23. I'm going to read from Leviticus 23, verses 5 through 8. Most everyone has read this, and I'm going to read it again, maybe, hopefully, with a little different insight. excuse me. I'm going to read first from the stone edition of the Tanakh. And then I will read from the, excuse me, there's pollen going on out there. Then I'll read from the New American Standard version of the Bible. Then we'll take a look at how each one approaches the translations to English. First, the stone edition of the Tanakh, starting with verse 5 of Leviticus 23. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, in the afternoon, is the time of Pesach offering to Yahweh. And on the 15th day of this month is the festival of Matzos to Yahweh. You shall eat Matzos for a 7-day period. On the first day, there will be a holy convocation for you, and you shall do no laborious work. You shall bring a fire offering to Yahweh for a 7-day period. On the seventh day, shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. Okay, that was the stone edition of the Tanakh. And this is the New American Standard version. Starting in verse 23 of Leviticus, verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is Yahweh's Passover. Then on the 15th day of the month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But on the seven days you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Okay, we've got a couple of versions here. They pretty much say the same thing, right? Well, pardon me? Did I read verse 8 in the second one? But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. On the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you shall not do any laborious work. Okay, I thought I got that one, but sorry. Pretty much the same thing. But you see, in the stone edition in verse 5, it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, in the afternoon, is the time of the Pesach offering to Yahweh. And in the New American Standard, it says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is Yahweh's Passover. if you were reading out of the stone edition of the Tanakh, one might be led to believe that the Passover sacrifice should be made in after the noon hour on Abib 14, just before dark, just before the start of matzah. The NASB says that Passover is at twilight on the 14th, which is the correct translation? Or are they both saying the same thing? The Hebrew word that is the subject of this discussion is Strong's number 6153. If you're an Ashkenazic Hebrew, you would pronounce it Arab. If you spoke Hebrew from a Sephardic tilt, it would be pronounced Erev, because, you know, the Ashkenazics pronounce the B and the Sephardics pronounce the V. Yeah. Either way, the word is commonly used over 115 times in the scriptures. And it's referring to twilight or evening. Well, you say, isn't that the same thing? No. After noon is the end of the daylight. After the noon hour and before the sunset. The term, the biblical term for afternoon would be the Strong's number 5186, or Natah. Or it could be the Strong's number 3117, which is Yom. Of course, Yom can be used for, I don't know, 100 plus different meanings. But they use it occasionally for afternoon. But it's not Erev. It's not twilight. If you're a modern Hebrew, you could use the term Tzara'im to mean afternoon. But it's not Erev. It's not the word that's used in Scripture for the time of our Passover, which is in the twilight. In fact, there's a modern Hebrew greeting you could use for that time of day, after sunset, before total darkness. And you could say to someone, Erev Tov, good evening, good twilight. Referring to the beginning of the day just after sunset. That's not a Western mindset. That's a Hebrew mindset. Erev Tov is the beginning of the day, just after sunset. In our Western thinking, we're like, no, what did he just say? The beginning of the day starts in the morning. It's when you have breakfast. Yeah. It's when you get up. It's when you wake up and you hear birds and chickens and things. And no, the beginning of the day is at night. While looking for the time to offer the Passover, we should be concerned that we have the timing correct. The Hebrew word used for the time of the Passover is Erev. This is twilight and the beginning of the day. The same Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. And Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening Erev, Hebrew's word, or Strong's word 6153. And the evening and the morning were the first day. It's the same word for the time we're supposed to celebrate the Passover. You know, these different translations, the Tanakh and the New American Standard, or a lot of other common English translations of the Bible, These could account for the modern Jewish custom of blending Passover together with the Feast of Matzos, or Matzah. Matzos if you're Ashkenazic, Matzah if you're Sephardic. Never mind. Unleavened bread. Because you see, the Jews blend it all together to an 8-day celebration. They call it all Passover, and they're good with it. It's not. It's two separate times. Passover is a memorial. Unleavened bread is a time of remembrance that we should come to and hold for a week and eat unleavened bread in remembrance of what was done for us and in remembrance of what's to come. Well, I think that's how we establish when Passover is. Passover is the evening, the twilight of the 14th of Abib. And now we're at the first day of unleavened bread, matzah. Yay! Celebrating for those things that Yahweh has done for us. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23, 6 through 8. Leviticus 23, 6 through 8. Then on the 15th day of the same month, that's where we're at now, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Why? To remember? On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, a set apart convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to Yahweh. On the seventh day is another holy convocation, a set apart convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. So what's that all about? We're commanded to have a set-apart convocation on Shabbat. And almost all other appointed times. There are exactly 8 commanded holy convocations in scriptures. Those times set apart to come together in set apart circumstances. There's the weekly Shabbat. There's the first and seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's Shavuot. There's Yom Teruah. Yom Kippurim. Yom Teruah, the blowing, the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippurim, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And Sukkot. The first day of Sukkot. Ah. Some people say the first and last day of Sukkot. I don't think so. We've got 7 so far, right? But we've got the last great day, the 8th day. Yeah. That gives us 8 commanded holy convocations in Scripture, 8 set apart times to get together and not do any laborious work. The Hebrew word mikra is translated as convocation. This word, mikra, is used 23 times in Scripture and is almost always, except for 2 references, used in the context of Shabbat, and the feasts, as Mikra is predominantly used with the word moed, or appointed time. Let's look at the meaning of this word. A set-apart convocation is commanded on the appointed times, the moedim of Yahweh. We need to know exactly what this word moed means in order to understand set-apart convocation, as these words seem to be connected, the mikra and the moed. Moed, what is that, Strong's 4150? I've got too many references here. I think it's Strong's 4150. It gives a lot of different meanings for moed. It's the first meaning is appointed time or designated time. Okay, we can buy that. We live by that. The second meaning is a season. A moed is a season. The third meaning, it's a unit of time. A moed is from one new moon to another. That's a unit of time. A moed is also referred to as a feast. You can also refer to an assembly as a moed. The definitions are getting a little abstract. You can also call an army a moed. And you can refer to a place as a moed, a unit, as in the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. That is a moed. It's an Ohel Moed. From this, we understand that moed is a set time in Yahweh's calendar. A special appointment with Yahweh made by Him. So why do we say these two words are connected? The reason is that we are commanded to have a set-apart convocation on these set times. The word mikra originates from kara. It's chel resh, I think. Kara has a very simple meaning, and it's very appropriate. The meaning is call out. We're called out when we're mikred. Mikra is a derivative of the root word kara. Now, this is from the theological workbook of the Old Testament publication. And it says, kara means I call or call out or recite, that is to read. The derivatives of kara are kore, which means partridge, but we don't know why. Kari, which is called one or summoned. Kheri, which is a proclamation. Or mikra, which is a convocation. The root kara denotes primarily the enunciation of a specific message. It is customarily addressed to a specific recipient as intended to elicit a specific response. Hence, it may be translated proclaim, invite. Infrequently, kara denotes just an outcry, to proclaim an invitation, to proclaim, invite. Okay, here are two, I don't know. How much are you into rhetoric? These are two interesting verses where both words, kara and mikra, are used together. And And they're used with moed. Just in literary terms, it's called a chiasma. In Greek, it's chiasmus. It means it's shaped like the letter chi. But I won't get into the details, but they just kind of say the word, say another word, repeat the word, and then go back to another word. And they kind of crisscross. It's a Hebraic literary device that just simply means this is important stuff we're talking about, because we're making an X out of the literation of it. And well, I'll just read them. It's Leviticus 23, verse 2 is the first one. And it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, Yahweh's appointed times, moed, which you shall proclaim, hara, as holy convocations, mikra, my appointed times, moed, are these." So it's saying these appointed times that are a proclamation, that are my appointed times, are these moedim, because they're mine. You know, it's just like being redundant on purpose. So you get the message. And that's Leviticus 23:2. And in Leviticus 23:4, we see the thing again, where it says, "These are the moed of Yahweh, mikra, which you shall kara at the moed for them." Only the mikra and kara are reversed two verses later. Just so you get it. This is important stuff we need to be doing. We are keeping Yahweh's appointed times. Something's being pointed out to us here. There seems to be a special relationship between these words. They're intrinsically connected. Okay. Here's a quote from the Eerdmans Dictionary of the Bible. This is regarding convocation. "A solemn assembly mentioned in connection with the festivals of Israel and always followed by the command to do no work." In this case, the Hebrew mikra means literally a holy proclamation, or a set apart proclamation, or a proclamation of a set apart time. And he gives some references here in 2 Kings and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. So it seems to be a pretty common Hebrew literary agent. And then again, Michael Hildenbrand states that there are, I like the way he does this. He said, 7 days are associated with this term in Leviticus 23. The first and seventh days of unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month. He was just expanding on when the Feast of Trumpets is. The Day of Atonement, and he says the first and eighth day of Booths. But of course we know the first day of Tabernacles and the last great day are set aside days. And as almost as an afterthought, he says the Sabbath is also associated with this term. Okay. Just thought I'd mention that. So again, someone else has referenced that these terms are associated with eight set apart appointed times. The New Strong's Dictionary translates convocation also as a rehearsal. Could it be that we've always looked at this word from a perspective to only mean an assembly of people? The Mikra, they something called out, a public meeting, the act or person or the place, also a rehearsal, an assembly, a calling, a convocation, or a reading. This could also be Mikra, according to Strong's. This is what Wayne Blank had to say about this. Another literal meaning of the original Hebrew word is a rehearsal. Rehearsal meaning to rehear what has been taught. But the modern day accepted meaning of a rehearsal, a practice session for a later event, is also very appropriate because of all of the so-called Old Testament holy days are prophetic in intent. They are not an end or purpose in themselves until they are fulfilled and are then memorials forever after. The spring holy days, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, have been largely fulfilled. The sacrifice of, quote, the Lamb of God, end quote, and the founding of the Christian church. I'm quoting here from somebody else's work. While the autumn holy days, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Festival of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. It's interesting to note that this author did separate out the eighth day. Portray events awaiting to happen, beginning with the return of Messiah Yahshua. It has been taught in both Christian and Jewish circles that a mikra is predominantly a commanded assembly. Every congregational leader will tell you that a set-apart convocation is an assembly, and the fellowship with other believers is essential. We are not saying that assembling on these days is wrong, or that we should not fellowship with other believers. But if we were to understand this only to mean to assemble, we miss the purpose of these days. A special appointment with Yahweh to read, rehearse, and recount, to interpret it as only to have an assembly, detracts from the original meaning. These days are not primarily intended as days of fellowship with each other. Fellowship is important, but this was not the purpose of these days. The focus should not be with us, but Yahweh. Whenever this topic comes up for discussion, we want to make it about the importance of fellowshipping with other believers, but we need to see it differently. We find seven more references in the book of Numbers where the silver trumpets that were used to summon the community and for having the camp set out, the word mikra is translated as summon. According to Numbers 10:10, the trumpets were blown over the offering at the feast. This is just another interpretation of the word mikra, to summon. We are to observe these days, remembering His redemption. Yahweh's redemption makes it possible for us to observe His appointed times. Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your Elohim brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your Elohim commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. One of the instructions given for the Feast of Shavuot, for example, is to remember that we were slaves in Egypt. In Deuteronomy 16:12, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that you shall be careful to observe these statutes. At Pesach, at Passover, we are also to observe the Feast of Yahweh, because he brought Israel out of Egypt. Of course, when I say Passover here, I'm talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it's in reference to the way that the Jews observe Passover now. In Exodus 12:42, it says, "It is a night to be observed for Yahweh, for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for Yahweh to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations." And that just amplifies the confusion that the Jews have with Passover and unleavened bread, because they've talked about an 8-day long observance. They call it Passover, but then they cite a scripture that talks about a single night. Maybe one day with prayer and talking, they'll understand their words. Because they should know these words. From this, though, we learn the focus of the feasts, including the weekly Sabbath, was a recounting of events, remembering what Yahweh did for us, and also a rehearsal of what is coming. We know that Yahweh's appointed times are prophetic events. Some have been fulfilled once, some twice, and some not yet. To celebrate these appointed times is to learn about Yahweh and his plan of redemption for mankind. It glorifies him and him alone. We do this by reading and studying his word. An appointment with Yahweh, a moed, an appointed time. If we assemble on Shabbat or one of the feast days, the appointment is between us and Yahweh. The purpose is not meeting with each other on these days, but an appointment with our Heavenly Father. Fellowship with one another is important, but this should not be our focus on a moedim. We are to encourage each other. We can learn from each other and should try to build each other up. We need each other for support and encouragement. But that can be done anytime. A whole study on the purpose and benefits of assembling together with believers could be presented. But this should not be our focus. On these days, on these set apart days, these moedim, it's just not about us. It's about Yahweh and Yahshua and those things that they have done and they will do for us. So, here we are on the first day of unleavened bread. Hallelujah.